Well, I'll start again. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. As the Bible tells us, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. We praise you and bless you and magnify and exalt you because you are great and greatly to be praised from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. Your name alone is to be praised. Lord, we commit ourselves to you as Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible tells us every knee will bow before him of those who are in heaven and those who are on the earth and those who are under the earth. And every tongue will confess him as Lord. And Lord, we affirm Jesus Christ today as Lord, the Lord of our lives. And so we submit and surrender ourselves to you to accomplish your special work in our hearts. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and transformation, who is working in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. So Lord, we commit our time of study to you. Bless us with your presence in a special way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the second part of our overview of the book of Nahum, we learned the following. That is the seventh point of our overview. We looked at six already. The seventh point of we dealt with six and another three or four. I'll see if I'm right. The seventh part of our overview focuses on the personal history of the prophet Nahum. Very little is known about Nahum's personal history, but from his personal life and ministry, we learn of his confidence in the Lord, his commitment to the proclamation of God's word, and that he was a courageous prophet of God. His ministry, we learn also of his ministry of comforting God's people, and that he was a contented person in the service of the Lord. And the eighth point of our overview was about the examination of Nahum's proper place in the canon of scripture, that is the Bible. In other words, why does Nahum, a book of only 47 verses, deserve a special place among the 66 books of the Holy Bible given to mankind by a holy God? And we learn four clear, concise, compelling, and cogent reasons. First, because it glowingly and gloriously reveals the character of God. The second point was that because of his bold and brave teaching on the certainty of God's judgment on a godless and guilty nation. And then third, because of his revelation of Yahweh's control over the destiny of all nations, even today, including the United States. God is in control of the destiny of this nation. Fourth, because of his comforting teaching that Yahweh is a refuge for all who trust in him. The ninth point of our overview focuses on the identification of the paramount verse in the book of Nahum. We identify two verses as chief in importance or impact in the book of Nahum. Namely, Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 and Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. And my reason for identifying these two verses as chief in importance is that they give us a balanced view of God's nature or God's character. Verse 3 of chapter 1 focuses on God's commitment to judging the guilty, while verse 7 shows his comforting and or caring nature. Our overview of Nahum now brings us to the 10th point, which is a favorite of mine in studying and sharing the lasting and life-transforming truths of the Bible. That is, we've come to the discussion of the prominent doctrines or teachings taught or illustrated in the book of Nahum. Before we do the verse-by-verse study, I want to give you a general overview of some of the major doctrines taught or illustrated in the book of Nahum. The book 2 Timothy, which we just recently finished studying or completed studying, confidently and convincingly speaks of the divine purpose of Scripture. In other words, if you want to understand the goal, the reason why God gave us Scripture, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. There the Bible says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we learn in that what the purpose of Scripture is. Also, Romans chapter 15 verse 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11 plainly tell us the God's design for Scripture or for the Holy Scriptures. In Romans chapter 15 verse 4, the Bible says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says, Paul speaking of the Israelites, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, these verses teach us that every single verse, beginning from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, all the way to Revelation chapter 22 verse 21, is given for the specific purpose of instructing or teaching God's believing people in His truths. The Bible fulfills this divine work either by expressly expounding these truths or doctrines, or by illustrating them to us. So a crucial question to ask at this juncture is, what profitable or useful or beneficial teachings or doctrines are presented to us or illustrated in the book of Nahum for God's people not only to know in their heads, but more importantly, to hide in their hearts and put into practice in their lives? One of the responsibilities of a preacher or a public speaker in the assembly of God's people, as this place, is stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. That will help me set before you what we have today. The Bible says in that last chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. So that's the duty of the preacher. The preacher must ponder, search out, and arrange words. He sought delightful words to present the truths of God. So the Holy Spirit enabled me to ponder and prayerfully search out and arranged the prominent doctrines in Nahum in these delightful words. So I'll give you 12 prominent doctrines in this book of Nahum. The first prominent doctrine clearly taught in the book of Nahum is the doctrine of the person of God. The book of Nahum clearly and convincingly presents to us that the one and only true God is a real personal divine being. Please take this to heart. In our study of Nahum, we are actually encountering a real personal divine being who has been repeatedly and reverently referred to as the Lord. That is Yahweh. The name Yahweh simply and profoundly means, you know what that name means? It means He is. He is. That is, He's self-existing and self-sufficient. The reference as Lord, if you read through Nahum, has been used 11 times in this little book. Not only that, as a real personal divine being, He has been referred to as the Lord of hosts. That is Yahweh Tzevaot. 2 times He was referred to as Yahweh Tzevaot. That is the Lord of hosts. This name speaks of God as the Almighty God of sovereign power, who is surrounded by His heavenly hosts. Why am I bringing this to our attention? It's because I'm trying to let us understand that the God of Nahum is a personal being. He's not a force out there. This God has the name Yahweh, and Yahweh Tzevaot. As a personal divine being, God is also revealed in the book of Nahum as a jealous and avenging God, and as a God who is a possessor of wrath, and also as a God who is great and good. Now, when I think of something that is a force, I don't think of jealousy with a force, but a person. We all here understand that only people have jealous feelings. And the Bible tells us God is a jealous God. Because He's a person who has jealous feelings, and His jealous feelings are good jealousy, not like ours, which is most of the time filled with sinfulness. So please, as we study Nahum, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more of God to you as a real, personal, divine being. Someone to revere, someone to relate to, someone to rely on, and someone to remember all the days of your life as you journey through life. Well, the second prominent doctrine set before us in Nahum is the power of God. Nahum pictures a God of enormous power who is able to take on the greatest world power and cause it to fall and rise no more. If there is one thing the prophet Nahum will want us to take away from his inspired message, it is this: that is, God is awesomely all-powerful. That's what we are going to see in this little book of Nahum. It's going to reveal to us that God is awesomely all-powerful. Speaking confidently of the power of God, the prophet Nahum declares, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." I tell you, friends, God is unparalleled in power. He has absolutely no equal or counterpart when it comes to the subject of supernatural divine power. He's a God of sovereign and supreme power. No one can match His power. But please listen carefully now. Unlike others who misuse or misdirect or misspend their power, Yahweh always uses His power for His righteous purposes. Always. God is not going to use His power to mistreat people, to belittle people. He's going to use His power only for His righteous purposes. So do you regularly thank God that He's awesomely all-powerful and always uses His power for your good purpose and for my good purpose? For His good purposes, actually, and for our good purposes as well. Well, the third prominent doctrine vividly taught in the book of Nahum is the punishment of God. Without mincing words, the book of Nahum teaches that Yahweh, punishes, not everybody, he punishes those who are guilty before him. So Nahum wants us to understand that if you think of the punishment of God, it's not everybody God is going out and zapping. He's punishing only people who are guilty before him. The prophet Nahum uses vivid word pictures to present the doctrine of the punishment of God. After describing the Lord as a jealous and avenging God, who is the possessor or master of wrath and takes vengeance on his adversaries, the prophet courageously declares that the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So, he's going to punish the guilty. That's not your job. That is not my job. Sometimes we get carried away. We want to mete out justice to those who are guilty. God says, that's my job. I do it better than you. So please understand that Nineveh, for that matter, Assyria, fell to the punishment of God, not because it was a large, wealthy, Gentile, commercial city, the world's largest city of her time, but because it was a godless, greedy, and guilty city. Punishment came upon her because of her cruelty, her corruption, and because of it was a city of blood and violence. Although Nineveh is so fortified that defeat seems impossible, yet God proclaims through his prophet Nahum that his doom or downfall is inevitable. And may I say to us, any nation on earth today who is godless and greedy, characterized by corruption and cruelty, will one day learn that the Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished. Well, the fourth prominent teaching we discover from Nahum is the patience of God. So we talk about the punishment of God, but now the patience of God. Although the word patience is not specifically used by the prophet, yet the patience of God is vividly illustrated in this book. You see, just a century before the prophet Nahum, there was a rebellious, runaway prophet, a reluctant but repentant prophet named Jonah, who led the greatest revival of biblical times. The entire city of Nineveh, from the king to the slave in the field, genuinely repented after Jonah preached. They believed the message of Jonah and turned from their wicked ways. But 100 years or so later, the city of Nineveh, for all intents and purposes, went back to their old ways, their old, sinful, corrupt ways. Why didn't God unleash his righteous wrath and indignation on them the very first year they went back to their old sinful ways? Why did he wait so long before raising up the prophet Nahum to warn the people of Nineveh of his coming and certain judgment? You know the answer, and I know the answer. It's because God is patient. He's incredibly patient with us. That is why the prophet Nahum declares in chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. You and I should be praising God again and again that he's slow to anger. Please mark this word. God is patient, but this should not be misunderstood as weakness. His patience is not weakness. Rather, his patience is to give people more time to turn to him. Oh yes, he's slow to anger, but he settles his accounts in full after waiting and waiting and waiting for sinners to turn from their sinful ways to him. That is why God will punish Judah's enemies for their sins against God's people. He waited and waited and waited. And then finally, it was time to judge. Personally, I'm very thankful for the doctrine of the patience of God. Many times God has been patient with me, waiting for me to get it. Eternity itself will not suffice for me to express my heartfelt gratitude to Him for being patient with me in my life here on earth. Well, the fifth prominent doctrine graphically set forth in Nahum is the presence of God. Speaking in the context of His coming and certain judgment upon the godless and guilty nation of Assyria, the prophet Nahum sets forth the doctrine of the presence of God in this vivid and very intense words. He says, "Mountains quake because of Him." The mountains are behind me. You can see them there. He says, "The mountains quake because of Him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by His presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it." This is actually the manifestation of God's presence in judgment of His enemies. You see, Nahum doesn't say a lot, but the little that he says teaches profound truths about God. We see that here in his teaching regarding the presence of God in judgment. It is terrifying, it is troubling for those who are God's enemies. But thankfully, for believers, we do not need to be fearful. Why? God will not manifest His presence to us in judgment. He did that already for us at the cross of Christ, where He judged our sins. There God manifested His presence when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross and judged your sins and my sins. Thanks be to God. Well, the sixth prominent doctrine taught in Nahum is the protection of God. In a few words, Nahum announces and affirms the doctrine of the protection of God, of God, in my favorite verse in Nahum, which we read many times last week, and today we are going to read it again. That is Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. He says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him." The Hebrew word translated in the NASB as stronghold is ma'oz. It also means fortress, refuge, protection. Nahum says, if you want God to be your fortress, your protection, your stronghold, or your refuge, then you must be trusting in Him. May I say to us, no one can deceive God in this matter. Why? The Bible says God knows those who take refuge in Him. God knows those who are taking Him at His word. And God knows those who are actually trusting in Him. And He knows those who are faking it. So I can tell you I'm taking refuge in God. But if it's not true, you will not know. But God knows if I'm taking refuge in Him, if I'm trusting in Him or not. And you also know if you are trusting in God or not. Well, the seventh prominent doctrine in Nahum is the pursuit of God. I tell you, friends, you do not want to set yourself against God, because as Nahum will teach us, doing so means that you find yourself being pursued by God in judgment. Again, in a few words, the prophet declares the doctrine of the pursuit of God. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, "And will pursue His enemies into darkness." Well, the people of Nineveh experience what it means to be pursued by God into darkness, because Nineveh is no more. God pursued them in judgment into darkness, and their name is no longer on the world map. Well, the eighth prominent teaching convincingly taught in Nahum is the promise of God. Although the book of Nahum is an oracle of judgment, it does contain promises to God's people. God's promises to his people include in this book of Nahum, my favorite one is chapter 1, verse 7. He says, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble to those who take refuge in him. And then there's another promise in chapter 1, verse 12 verse, and 13. He says, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. He's talking about how he will no longer use the Assyrian people to afflict his people living in the land of Israel, the promised land. And then he also gives them the promise, the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, even though devastators have devastated them. In chapter 2, verse 2, that's another promise. How sweet are the promises of God to the people of God? When you read your Bible, do you take note of the promises of God to you? When this morning I read from Isaiah, I read Isaiah chapter 54, and at the end of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, there was a promise there. And the promise was, no weapon fashioned against you will prosper. And any tongue that rises in judgment against you, you will condemn. And I wrote in my journal, God's promise to me today. And I can hold on to that, that no weapon fashioned against me will prosper, because God is giving me that promise. He gave it first to the people of Israel, and now it is given to me. Now, if you are not taking note of the promises of God to you, what you are doing is that you are robbing yourself of the rich promises of God that will encourage you when you are going through the difficult and tough times in life. Well, the ninth prominent teaching in Nahum is the people of God, making a very clear distinction between the adversaries or enemies of God. The prophet shows us that those who are the people of God, he describes them at least in four different ways. The first one is those who take refuge in him. They are the people of God. And then he spoke of Judah. They are the people of God. Then he spoke of Jacob. They are the people of God. Then he spoke of Israel. They are the people of God. So the prophet Nahum made a clear distinction between those who are the enemies of God and those who are the people of God. And we see that in this little book. Well, the 10th prominent doctrine in Nahum is the prophecy of God. With graphic language, Nahum presents a prophetic picture of the coming and certain judgment of God. He informs the nation of Assyria that his days as a world power are drawing to a close. He prophesies that God will destroy Nineveh because of its wickedness, its violence, never again to rise. To alert us that his message is actually a prophecy of God, he begins by saying, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the El Cushite. Furthermore, he uses prophetic formulae such as, thus says the Lord, in chapter 1, verse 12, and declares the Lord of hosts, in chapter 2, verse 13 and 3, verse 5. The doctrine of the prophecy of God is an important one for believers. Why? Well, this is because it teaches us that the God who gives prophecies will also fulfill every single one of them. Just as the prophecy about Nineveh's destruction had been fulfilled, so also God will make sure that his prophecy of Christ's return will be fulfilled. Because God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. What he has said, he will do. What he has spoken, he will make good. Well, the 11th prominent teaching in Nahum is the preparation of God. Now, most often, we think and talk about the preparations we make. Before you came here, you made certain preparations. You had to put on, you woke up, you had to put on your, change your clothes or take a shower, whatever you did. All these are preparations for this hour or for the day. Before you go to lunch or dinner, you make preparations. Well, we make a lot of preparations, and that is obvious to us. But do you know that God also makes preparations? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 2 to 3, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to prepare a place for believers and then comes for them after the preparation is done. So that's something believers can look forward to. But God also makes preparations for those who oppose him. And that is the doctrine we are seeing here in the book of Nahum. Again, using a few words in a context of judgment, Nahum tells us of the preparation of God for his opposers, speaking directly to the godless and guilty nation of Assyria. God declares in chapter 1, verse 14, "I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible or you are vile." I tell you, friends, if God declares these words against the United States or any other nation, it will not be well with that nation. Why? Because it was not well with Nineveh after they heard these words. Doom, downfall, demise, and destruction became their lot in life. Well, the 12th and final prominent doctrine in Nahum is the peace of God. Nahum told Judah to look for a messenger who will bring the good news of Assyria's downfall, thus proclaiming peace for the world. He says in chapter 1, verse 15, "Behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, that is shalom. Celebrate your feast, O Judah, pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you." He's cut off completely. So as the prophet Nahum is looking to the future and say, Assyria will be defeated and never again will Assyria attack Judah. And that is good news and peace for the people of Judah. So Judah hears the glad tidings that is oppressor, that is Assyria, is utterly destroyed. The messenger of joy also brings the glad tidings of shalom for the people of Judah. Actually, some of these words in chapter 1, verse 15 are quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, but there they are used in the gospel context. The New Testament sees Jesus Christ as God's ultimate messenger, preaching God's peace to the world. And how precious to know that the little book of Nahum earlier speaks of a messenger announcing peace, the peace of God to the people of God. So how important it is this little book of Nahum. Well, our overview now brings us to the presentation, which is the last point, the presentation of the book's message from start to finish. The book of Nahum, as we are about to see, contains one extended prophecy concerning Nineveh, in which the ruin or the destruction of that city and of the Assyrian world power is predicted in three strophes or stanzas, which correspond to the three chapter divisions in our English translation. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, the Masoretic text, the book of Nahum has just two chapters, which correspond to chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, and chapter 1, verse 15 to chapter 3, verse 19 in English translation. So, the Hebrew Bible is different. It has only two chapters, but the same words. They divided it in two chapters. But our English translation is in three chapters. Well, in our English translation, chapter 1 deals with the decree of the destruction of Nineveh. It will tell us what God will do to Nineveh. As such, it begins with a divine oracle of judgment on Nineveh in chapter 1, verse 1. Then it follows that with the depiction of Nineveh's judge in chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. And that is followed by the destruction of Nineveh in chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. I tell you, friends, even the mightiest and the most strongly fortified city will be conquered and fall when Almighty God had decreed its destruction and downfall. And chapter 1 concludes on a hopeful and comforting note for the people of God, that is the deliverance of Judah in chapter 1, verse 15. So Nahum is primarily a book of judgment, but it also reveals to us the consistency of God's loving kindness to his people. That is why it speaks of the deliverance of Judah in chapter 1, verse 15. And chapter 2, now we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Nahum focuses on the description of the destruction of Nahum. So first there was the decree for the destruction of Nineveh. And now chapter 2 gives us the description of the destruction of Nineveh. In other words, this chapter will tell us how God will do that destruction. And so it begins with the call to battle in chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, followed by the conquest of Nineveh in chapter 2, verse 3 to 9, followed by the complete destruction of Nineveh in chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, and then the commitment of God to destroy Nineveh in chapter 2, verse 13. The third and final chapter tells us that Nineveh is deserving of destruction. In other words, this chapter will tell us all about why God would destroy Nineveh. Why will he do it? The prophet says, here is the reason why God will do what he plans to do against Nineveh. It therefore begins by spelling out first the reasons for Nineveh's destruction in chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. The first reason is the corruption of Nineveh in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. The second reason is the cruelty of Nineveh, found in chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. The third reason is the comparison of Nineveh to Noamon, a city of Egypt, in chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. And chapter 3 also teaches us that the ruin of Nineveh is inevitable in verses 12 to 19. First, because Nineveh's strongholds are weak in chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. And second, because Nineveh's shepherds are weak, chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. So now that we have seen the big picture of this little prophetic book of Nahum, and we have some idea about what God has in store for us on our Bible Bus journey, the Lord willing, next week, we will begin our verse-by-verse expositional study of Nahum. My prayer for us is that as we study and saturate ourselves with the timeless and thought-provoking truths preserved in Nahum for us, the Holy Spirit, who is called the Parakletos, one who comes alongside to help, will himself continue his work of changing and conforming each genuine born-again believer among us here today evermore into the blessed image of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the beloved Son of God, the builder and the bridegroom of the church. And that the Holy Spirit will also motivate us to hunger more for God and live more fully for Christ in our generation. It doesn't matter if we have 10 years left on our lives, or 5 days left on our lives, or 1 month left on our lives. God wants us to live more fully for Him, more fully for Christ in our time here on earth, as well as move us to have a divine sense of urgency to share the good news with others, so that they too may come to the point of not only experiencing but also enjoying the unchanging, unconditional, unending, and undying and unfailing love of God, who the Bible says so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting and eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You for giving us the big picture of the book of this little book of Nahum. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us in this book as a person, a divine being that can be related to, that can be revered and relied on throughout all our lives here on earth. Lord, I thank You that we can count on Your protection as well. We can enjoy Your peace as well as believers in Jesus Christ. And we can be encouraged by Your promises to us, because You are God who is giving us promises every day. And I pray for my fellow believers here today that Your Holy Spirit will help us to embrace Your promises, to trust more in You, especially in these days of turmoil, of so much chaos and confusion and so much violence. Lord, we thank You that You also promise, the God who protects us, the God who gives us promises, the God who gives us peace. You also promise that You will not leave the guilty unpunished. And we can count on You to do that in Your own way and in Your own time, because You are not a man that You should lie, or a son of man that You should repent. What You have said, You will do it. And we will give You all the praise and glory for all that You have planned to do and will do on our behalf for Your glory and for our good. And now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in Him. And all God's people said, Amen.